I'm sure most of us probably can count on one hand the topic you've heard on a Sunday morning in church on suffering. And there seems to be confusion in today's world, in today's church world, on the place of suffering in the world and the place of suffering in a Christian's life. You'd get some strands of theology who would say that would say this, that if you suffer, you are out of God's will. I believe statements like that are totally incompatible to the Bible. The early disciples suffered. In fact, Peter, the writer we're looking at this morning, was in all probability crucified and crucified upside down for his faith. Suffering. Suffering has always been a part of the Christian faith. But it leads me to try and answer a question this morning. How do we suffer then? Do we suffer as the world suffers? Do we suffer as those who have no hope? Do we suffer for suffering's sake? Or is there a greater cause to the suffering? We think of the Apostle Paul with a thorn in the flesh. And three times he prayed to the Lord to remove that thorn. And the Lord did not. Suffering. We think of the great Bible verse, I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection. And we all can shout a great big hallelujah and amen to that. But Paul continued to pen, and in the fellowship of his suffering. Interesting. Marrying the words fellowship and suffering together. Could it be that there's a greater fellowship with God? There's a greater fellowship with the power of the resurrection. There's a greater fellowship with the cross when we undergo godly suffering. Now, the Bible's also very clear that not all suffering is godly suffering. And not all suffering a Christian faces is Christ-like suffering. And not all suffering is persecution. When we suffer for our name's sake, we cannot claim that that is godly suffering. When we suffer for the name and the cause of Christ, that is a whole different ballgame. So here we are, Good Friday. The topic, suffering. My youngest daughter asked me this morning, Dad, seeing Jesus died on Good Friday, why do we call it Good Friday? Don't you just love the questions the kids ask that you try to, please don't ask me questions like that. I have a little video clip which may help answer that question this morning. So we pray our technology works and we go to the video clip. With volume, please.
Have you ever wondered why we refer to the day Christ died as Good Friday? Seems somewhat strange, doesn't it? I mean, Friday is the day that he who was celebrated had become despised. He who was innocent was punished like the guilty. He who was the lion was slaughtered like a lamb. That doesn't seem good. And consider the Pharisees and their motives. For them, it was a premeditated murder, though it was actually a predestined sacrifice. They thought they were taking his life, though he was in fact surrendering it. Death was their goal, yet life was the outcome. Because God had other plans, he made one day affect all of eternity. He turned the wounds of one into healing for many. He transformed our worst acts of hate into the greatest expression of love. So that at the cross, we can hand over our sins in exchange for righteousness. We can lay down our burdens and pick up freedom. We can come broken, yet leave restored. The enemy thought it was going to be a bad day. We now call it good. And though we all thought it was the end, it was actually just the beginning. It seems God has a way of rescuing us from ourselves and flipping things around. Maybe that's why we call it Good Friday.
I hope that helps answer the question somewhat this morning. And I love that end quote. It seems that God has a way of flipping things around by rescuing us from ourselves. So thinking of suffering this morning, someone once asked C.S. Lewis, why do the righteous suffer? Why not, he replied, they're the only ones who can take it. Helen Keller had the following to say, and I think she's well qualified to say this. Although the world is full of suffering, it is also full of overcoming it. And that's the message of Good Friday. We are overcomers in Jesus' name. Through the suffering, in the suffering, we are overcomers. Interestingly, at the Nicene Council, an important church meeting in the 4th century AD, of the 318 delegates attending, fewer than 12 of those delegates had not lost an eye or lost a hand or did not limp on a leg lamed by torture for their Christian faith. Suffering. You know, sometimes as Christians we get bent out of shape when someone sits in our seat in church. We think we're suffering. Or if you can't get a car park right in front of the supermarket door, we think we're suffering. Life is so tough. And popular theology today teaches that Jesus solves all our problems, He improves our lives, and He makes us happy. Well, Jesus does all of that, but He does so much more. John 10, verse 10, the thief, that's the evil one, comes to kill, steal, and destroy. That's His mandate with human beings. But Jesus, John 10, verse 10, the end bit says, has come to give life and life in abundance. So even through our suffering, there's life and life in abundance. New Testament scriptures teach us that Christ endured the cross for the joy set before Him. The cross was not the aim. The cross was not the goal. Good Friday is not the goal of Christianity. The happenings of Good Friday, that is not the goal of Christianity. The goal that was before Christ was the goal of Christianity. In fact, we are told that the mandate of Jesus was to come to destroy the works of the evil one. And that's the truth of Good Friday. That's the truth of Easter Sunday, that Jesus has destroyed the works of the evil one. We do still live in a world where we live under the effects of the curse, where we live under the effects of sin. But we can overcome. We can have the victory. The evil one can be defeated in our lives. So we are followers of Christ. We do live this abundant life. And being followers of Christ, with 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 21 to 25 in mind this morning, shows us three things about suffering. The first one being that following Christ means to suffer innocently. Following Christ means to suffer innocently. Look at 1 Peter 2 verses 21 and 22. To this you were called. Powerful words. Not often in the Bible do we hear that you were called to do something in such blatant terms. To this you were called. Christ, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example. So the way He suffered is an example, according to Peter. Remember, and Peter was an eyewitness. That you should follow in His steps. He committed no sin. And no defeat was in His mouth. I call your attention to the end part of verse 21. To follow in his steps. The steps of Jesus was this. He had committed no sin. His steps were in line with the Father's will. So therefore, Jesus suffered innocently. And friends, this is the call on us as Christians. We too are called to suffer innocently at times. According to Peter, following Jesus means that sometimes we will suffer even when we have done nothing wrong. The greatest honor for any Christian is to be more like Jesus. When we suffer unjustly, we share in a tiny portion in the fellowship of the suffering with Christ. Though Jesus did nothing wrong, he was betrayed, he was tried, he was denied, and he was crucified. Though he never sinned, he was hated by the power brokers who plotted against him. The same thing happens to followers of Christ today in the 21st century. People close to you will disappoint you. People close to you will turn against you. It's called suffering innocently. You may have heard of Viktor Frankl. He's a Jewish psychiatrist who was arrested by the Nazis during World War II. And he was stripped of absolutely everything. His property, his family, his possessions. He had lost it all. Innocent suffering, you may argue. He had spent years researching and writing a book on the importance of finding meaning in life. So I use this illustration to back up a point on meaning in our suffering. As Christians, our suffering is not wasted, even though we may suffer innocently like Christ did at times. So he wrote a book on the importance of finding meaning in life through suffering. And concepts of this later became known as logotherapy, which is a thought life in psychology about the meaning in suffering. When Victor arrived in Auschwitz, the infamous death camp, even his manuscript, which he hid in the lining of his coat, was taken away from him. He said this, "I had to undergo and overcome the loss of my spiritual child." Frankl wrote, "Now it seemed as if nothing and no one would survive me, neither a physical nor a spiritual child of my own. I found myself confronted with the question of whether under such circumstances my life was ultimately void of meaning." He was still wrestling with that question a few days later when the Nazis forced the prisoners to give up their clothes. "I had to surrender my clothes and in turn inherited the worn out rags of an inmate who had been sent to the gas chamber. Instead of the many pages of my manuscript, I found in the pocket of my newly acquired coat a single page torn out of a Hebrew prayer book which contained the main Jewish prayer, the Shema Israel. Yah, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." Frankl continued to say, "How should I have interpreted such a coincidence other than as a challenge to live my thoughts instead of merely putting them on paper?" Later, as Frankl reflected on his ordeal, he wrote in his book, Man's Search for Meaning, "There is nothing in this world that would so effectively help one to survive the worst conditions as the knowledge that there is a meaning in one's life." He who has a why to live can bear almost any how. He who has a why to live can bear almost any how. And Jesus Christ, for the joy set before him, endured the shame and the scorn of the cross. He had a why. He had you and me in mind. He suffered innocently. And last year I spoke a little bit about this innocent suffering. And medically speaking, exactly what Jesus went through. So Jesus suffered innocently. Secondly, from our passage of Scripture, from 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning, we find that following Christ means to suffer patiently. 1 Peter 2 verse 23. When they had hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. God is the just judge. And when we suffer innocently and when we suffer patiently, we have fellowship in the sufferings of Jesus. And we can do exactly what Jesus did. He entrusted his sufferings not to the outcome of mankind, but he entrusted his suffering to God, who is just and perfect in all his ways. We live in an instant society today. You don't need me to tell you that. It's amazing. You can take out your mobile phone. Mine, which is switched on flight mode, so it doesn't disturb the sermon. I hope yours is the same. And a text sent here from Buckhurst Hill can reach Indonesia, California, Bloemfontein, Cape Town, Australia, the Hebrides, the Outer Hebrides, at a blink of the eye. Amazing. An instant society. Instant on. I think my children have instant on when they awake in the morning. It's not like me, we like to take some time to wake up. It's an instant on. And we live in an instant on society. And we often pray prayers like, Lord, give me patience and give me patience quickly. Patience. Think of what Jesus patiently endured. He could have called down a legion of angels to rescue him. As we sang this morning, and there was great theology in the songs. I love hymns. There's great theology found in hymns. There's great theology equally found in modern songs today. But the greatest theology is found in the Bible, the inspired Word of God. And the bit of theology we're looking at now is 1 Peter 2:23. He did not retaliate when he suffered. Oh, we live in a world of human rights. It's my right for this, it's my right for that. And, you know, don't look at me funny and I'll read you your rights. What is God concerned about in our lives? Is he concerned about our instant success? Our climbing the corporate ladder, which is all very well and good and great? Success in ministry? What does that look like? Moses must have asked why many times during the wilderness wanderings. the Apostle Paul. Must have been patient when he was imprisoned for the gospel's sake. I'm sure he would have much rather been out there preaching. But he was in there preaching and writing. A reason for the suffering. I'm sure Jesus himself experienced patience in his silent years before his amazing public ministry began. Could it be, dear friends, that God wants to see results as we work for him? But his first concern is our growth, our spiritual growth. The Lord teaches us this lesson through the blessed discipline of delay. When they had hurled the insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. When they scourged him, he did not retaliate. When the soldiers pressed and pushed that crown of thorns into his head, Jesus did not curse them. When they drove the nails into his hands and feet, he did not threaten them. When the bystanders spat at him, he didn't spit back. When they swore at him, he didn't swear back. You find out what you really believe about Jesus when others mistreat you. And Peter's point is this. This will happen to Christians as well. And it's a test of faith. It's a test of character. It's to see who is in you. Is it Jesus? Or is it self? And sometimes the real test of faith lies in what you do not do. Sometimes the real test of faith is found in what you do not say. And I think we can all identify with Christ in being mistreated by others. And it can often give one a victim mentality. Jesus did not have a victim mentality. He did not lose his life. He voluntarily and sacrificially gave his life. He was a victor even in death. And when people mistreat you, there are four sentences which I find helpful, which you may find helpful. And the four sentences go like this. It's not about me. It's not about now. It's all about God. It's all about eternity. And isn't that the patient suffering which Jesus gave us an example of on the cross? It wasn't about him. It wasn't about the now. It was all about the will of his Father God. And it was all about eternity and souls coming into the kingdom. Maybe we would be wise to remember that the next time we feel we suffer unjustly. It's not about me. It's not about now. It's all about God, and it's all about eternity. And lastly this morning, following Christ means suffering sacrificially. Now people often talk about the great sacrifices they make. And in doing some reading about sacrifice and preparing for the sermon this morning, there's many things I could say. I found something very interesting written by David Livingstone, a very well-known missionary. And he suffered. He suffered for the name of Christ. He sacrificed. In anybody's book, he made ultimate sacrifices. But he called his sacrifices not sacrifice. He dared not call his sacrifice sacrifice. He called his sacrifice a glorious destiny. He emphatically said it was no sacrifice, rather a privilege. He said that anxiety, sickness, suffering, danger, foregoing all the common conveniences of this life, made him pause and to think, this was no sacrifice. This is privilege. There's a story told about Cyrus, the founder of the Persian Empire. He once had captured a prince and his family. And when they came before him, the monarch asked the prisoner, "What will you give me if I release you?" To which the reply was, "The half of all my wealth." "And if I release your children?" To which the reply was, "Everything I possess." "And if I release your wife, your majesty?" "I will give myself." Cyrus was so moved by his devotion that he freed them all, the story goes. And as they returned home, the prince said to his wife, "Wasn't Cyrus a handsome man?" With a look of deep love for her husband, she said to him, "I didn't notice. I could only keep my eyes on you, the only one who was willing to give his life for me." Friends, when we keep our eyes on Jesus, the one who was willing to give his life for us, we get to a point where we don't notice the inconveniences, the sacrifice, the suffering. In conclusion, 1 Peter 2 verses 24 and 25, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." There is an enormous amount of gospel truth in these verses. Look at that. He himself. In other words, the suffering of Jesus was personal. He himself, Jesus, did this for us. He himself, look at the next words, bore our sins. His suffering was substitutory. He took our place. He bore our sins. He took our place. How? In his body, on the tree. His suffering was severe, that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. In other words, his suffering was redemptive and restorative. We've died. Just like Jesus died, we died. And just like he rose, we rose into a new life. "By his wounds, you have been healed." There's healing in Jesus' name. There's healing in the atonement. His suffering was curative. "You were like sheep going astray," Peter said, "but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." His suffering was reconciling. He reconciled you to the Father. In conclusion, there's enough gospel truth in those two verses to save the whole world. He takes our punishment. Jesus paid the price for our sins. Jesus gives us new life. Jesus heals our hearts and lives. And Jesus brings us back to God. Friends, we've said this morning that following Christ means suffering innocently. We've said this morning that following Christ means suffering patiently. And we have said this morning that following Christ means suffering sacrificially. He gave His life for you. This is Good Friday morning. A good news message preached on Good Friday morning. Sunday's coming. The power of the resurrection. But on this Good Friday morning, there's opportunity for you to receive the grace and the mercy of the Lord. Maybe you've realized through the scripture that was expounded on this morning that you've moved away from Jesus in so many ways. I believe it's God's heart for you to move back to Him today. Maybe you've realized that, look, you've never come into the place of receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And friends, I'm not into using scare tactics. But none of us are guaranteed of tomorrow. The Bible says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. While we have breath in us, Christians, let's praise Him. While we have breath in us, let's share this wonderful good news of Jesus. While we have breath in us, before it's too late, and that's the realities of it. If there wasn't a hell to save us from, the cross wouldn't have been necessary. If there wasn't a life to live for Jesus, the resurrection would never have taken place. Friends, you may realize that you may need to come to that place of surrender, giving your life to Him this morning. And this is what Jesus died and rose again to do for you. This is the good news. You know, I love Christmas. But also love Easter. There's no greater privilege than preaching on Christmas Day. And there's no greater privilege than preaching over Holy Week, Good Friday and Easter. This is what Jesus came to do. To bring good news, salvation. What do we need to do? We don't need to go home and fix our lives up and then come back. That would be like making an appointment to the doctor and say, I'll see you when I'm better. Don't talk to me now when I'm sick. We come just as we are. It's a free gift. It costs us the rest of our lives because we follow Him. But that's called destiny. And God is fighting for you. The enemy would never want you to do this. The enemy would want to shut every church up across the world from giving an appeal like this. But we can say that the Christian church is possibly the only organization that exists for the benefit of its non-members. We exist to bring the gospel to people. That's what the cross is about. The empty cross. Have a look at it up there in concrete, in a brick wall. The harshness, the coldness of the cross with the Savior's heart that bled and died. And His blood that was shed to save the likes of you and I. There's nothing we can do to make Him love us more. There's nothing you and I have done that He cannot forgive. Let us pray. My dear friend, if that is you this morning, if you've realized I've really slipped away from the Lord and I want to return, you could be a bit of a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter. God's arms are open wide for you this morning. His message is a message of love and welcome home and of reconciliation and of restoration. The Lord wants to say to you this morning, welcome home. If you haven't given your life to the Lord, this is your chance. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. The same prayer for both those who want to do this for the first time and those who want to recommit. It will acknowledge that you're a sinner. It will acknowledge that Jesus died and rose again for your sin. And it will invite Jesus to forgive you. I will not embarrass you. I'm not going to invite you forward. This isn't about joining a church. This is about joining God's family. I will ask you, while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, to raise your hand for two reasons. It's a reason for you to make a public declaration. The second reason is I want to pray for you. And if I happen to talk to you this morning, I want to give you a little booklet that will help you in your Christian journey. So while every eye is closed and head is bowed, if you're returning to Jesus or coming to Him for the first time, here's a prayer. You can pray in your heart, with your mind, with all your heart. It goes like this, and please do follow me. Dear Jesus, forgive me a sinner. Forgive me a sinner. I acknowledge you died on the cross. I acknowledge you died on the cross to forgive me of my sins. To forgive me. I believe you rose again on the third day. I need you, Jesus. I need your love. I need your forgiveness. I need the life you have for me. In response to you, I open my heart, I open my life, and I ask you to save me. To come into my life, to be my friend, and to be my Lord. From this day forth and forevermore. Now, before we say Amen, while every eye is closed and head is bowed, and let's respect one another and what God is doing in our midst. You prayed that prayer this morning, would you kindly raise your hand and say, I acknowledge Jesus, and please pray for me. Anyone like that here prayed that prayer? Kindly slip up your hand. Amen. So Lord, I pray for your goodness and your mercy and your grace in our lives. And thank you that we can live in the power of the resurrection and in the fellowship of Christ's suffering. Thank you for the purpose and meaning you give to every part of our lives. Help us to take your purpose and meaning to our friends, our family, our colleagues, and our world.